Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the singing today, the tithes and offerings we've given you. Father, as we continue our worship, we ask that you would speak to us now and let your Holy Spirit lead us in all truth. Help us to understand the scriptures today as you would have us to understand them. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to pick up where I fail and don't do an adequate job. Father, we ask that you would have your Spirit come alongside and transform the hearts of the people here in the hearing of your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I said to help me pick up in the where the word is today because there's a lot of names. Now, a lot of pastors will skip over Nehemiah 3 because it's a list of names. I'm not one of them. So the secret, of course, is you just say the name quickly and confidently, and you keep moving, and no one really knows, and their guess is as good as yours. So I'm going to read. They taught us that in seminary. That's what I spent $80,000 for. So in any event, Nehemiah chapter 3. And I do want to talk today, while we're Nehemiah is building a wall, this started in Nehemiah chapter 1 in about 446 BC, and it started, you remember, a few weeks ago in chapter 1, where Nehemiah said he had had some friends from Jerusalem come, his brother. He said, how's Jerusalem doing? He said, it's in ruins, the gates are in ruins, the walls are in ruins, we're a reproach to the people around us, we're God's people, yet the communities around us are mocking us and ridiculing us because we're in such disarray. Thank goodness that's not the church today, huh? Yeah. Nothing's changed. We if you were in Bible study this morning, Les brought a word about David and Goliath and how the world will always persecute the church. There's only two kingdoms. How many kingdoms are there? Two. The kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of this world. You remember Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And those kingdoms are at war all the time. They're in spiritual warfare. You may not notice it. Good luck. You can get in the game. You can get in the battle because there is a battle going on. And the battle is over the souls of boys and girls and men and women. And when you think that all of hell is after a soul and God sent his son Jesus Christ to cover and to redeem that soul, I cannot think of something more valuable and important to fight for than the souls of human beings. So while we read this, you might say this is about building a temple and building walls and building gates. That's not what Nehemiah is about. It's about building up the kingdom of God. Physically, they're doing this in Nehemiah. Spiritually, we need to be doing the same thing. And we're going to look at some passages today over in Hebrews if we get there. And we're going to tie these together where you can see the spiritual truth of what's going on in Nehemiah 3. In Nehemiah 3, I started saying earlier, this is in about 446 B.C., then we went through Nehemiah chapter 2. There's about a four-month window there between the Lord laying on this at the heart of Nehemiah to rebuild the city. And then there's about a three- or four-month travel from where he was to Jerusalem. So it's about 8 months to a year later. He finds himself in Jerusalem. And he last week we had a guest speaker, but 2 weeks ago when we spoke about this, it said that he went around the city walls and he surveyed the damage and the problems that needed repair. After having planned and prayed, and I mentioned the first week we looked at Nehemiah, there's about 12 chapters in Nehemiah, and of those 12 chapters, there's 14 recorded prayers. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, he was a man of planning, and he was a man of getting things done. And folks, that's what the church needs today. You saw in our list up here, we said about volunteers and some help we need in the nursery, in the youth department, as we get moving along, knocking on doors. Thank you, Chance. They went out last week knocking on some doors and passing out cards to the Thanksgiving dinner. The offering plate every Sunday, I'm scrambling, looking for ushers at the last minute. Thank you, those that last minute jumped in. But there's all kinds of ministry that goes on in a church, and I would encourage you, if you say, well, I'm not really someone that jumps in and does stuff, I would encourage you to ask. And I promise you, there's a lot of jobs in the church that you may say are not that important, but they are. Yeah. They are important. And so verse 1 of chapter 3, the word tells us, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. Anyone know what the word Hannah means in Hebrew? Grace. So Hananel means the God's grace. It's interesting, in chapter 12, we'll get to where they dedicate the entire building. I did find it interesting that the high priest did the sheep gate, What do you think went in the sheep gate? Any great theologians out there? Yeah, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Yeah. Well, sheep went in. It's interesting that the high priest took that section of the wall. And it's also, I find it interesting, is that where the sheep gate was, it says they dedicated it. So this is the only gate that we read that was dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord at this section. Later in the book of Nehemiah, there's another, it says they dedicated the entire temple. But here the first thing was the sheep gate. It says they dedicated it and they set its doors in place. And they went from the Tower of the Hundred. Yours may say M-E-A-H, that's Mia. That means 100 in Arabic and also in Hebrew, in Mia. So the Tower of the Mia or the Hundred. And that hundred was a fortification, and it was where probably a garrison of 100 soldiers lived. So they said the Tower of the Hundred, it was a fortification tower, probably with 100 soldiers guarding that gate area. Interestingly, it says they built from there to the sheep gate, from the sheep gate then to the other tower. So you got the sheep gate here. Here's the Tower of the Hundred guarding it. Here is the Tower of Hananel, God's grace. And I was thinking about that, thinking the sheep, as they entered those gates, had protection and they had grace. Can you think of any person in the world who does not need God's protection and God's grace? We are, even as a believer, I find myself daily saying, God, I need your grace today. Because where sin abounds, what abounds more? Grace. And all of us are sinners, and all of us need, yes, it's praise God for that one time we came to the throne and all of our sins were wiped out and his blood covered us and we joined the family of God. But each and every day, I would encourage you to continue asking the Lord's forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, for insight, for truth. The big thing I've been praying for, God, give me more obedience. We need obedience. God's people in America today need obedience. It's not just getting, anyone been in a Bible study, I hear people say, and it's good, it's correct. I want to get deep in the word. I would encourage you to start praying, Lord, let the word get deep into me. Let me start living a life holy and pleasing as unto you. So verse the first couple of verses here, verses 1 through 3 or 3, there about the sheep gate, I just want to mention that. And it says, so they dedicated that area where the sheep went, with the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Sakar, son of Imri, built next to them. And if you start from the north wall, the city gates kind of went this way. There's a north, a west, and an east. There's not really a south because they kind of come down to a point. It's kind of a triangular wall. And so it says they went to the fish gate, verse 3. Guess what went through the fish gate? Yeah. Wait, we get to one in a little bit, Don, I got for you. We'll get down to verse 6 or so. But anyway, so the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and its doors, its bolts, and its bars in place. Merimah, son of Uriah, the son of Hekoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. You're going to see a formulaic pattern here where it says, like, the head of a household, what they did, they put his beams in, they put his gates in, they put his doors in, and then they go to the next section. And verse 5 says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Interestingly, God makes mention, you might say, well, why are you reading all this? If God put it in the Bible, is it important for us to read it? I tell people all the time, these lists of names, and when you read the Bible through in a year, and you get into those, begot, I would encourage you to read them. God was not just doing a 100,000-page manuscript or a novel. There's stuff in there that is, I think we should read, and we may not understand it this side of heaven. But when we get to heaven, I might say to Hekoz, hey, I read your name back there. You know, can I get an autographed copy? Of course, he would say, I didn't write it. He wrote it. I don't know. Yeah, it turned off, but I didn't turn it off. So it might be batteries. But anyway, we'll keep moving along. Verse 6 says, I want to finish verse 5. It says, the men of Tekoa built, but their nobles would not. It's interesting, God makes notice of people who do the work, and he also makes notice of people who don't do the work. And we're going to change the... In verse 6, Jeshanah gate was verse 6, and I made a point a moment ago. God writes down who does the work, he writes down who doesn't. Now, you may say, I can't do work, I can't do labor. Folks, the most important thing you can do is pray. And if you say, because of age or health or time or whatever it is, I can't plug in and do work, folks, you can pray. God's people must be a people of prayer. Here's what we're told in the New Testament, pray without ceasing. We should always be a people of prayer. Everything in me says that God is going to do a great work in the Woodlands Bible Church in 2025. I think he's already been moving. I talk to people during the week. I hear from a month ago when I got here, and I hear as recently as this week, the conversations are different. The conversations are much more positive and encouraging, and how can we do this, and what can we do there? And as recently as this morning, I volunteered to be two judges in the cookie-eating contest. I think there's only five slots left, so I've got two of them now. If someone doesn't say anything, I'll pick up another slot. So you should move quicker than later. Yeah, there's hope. Yeah, you got one of the slots? Yeah. You want one or two slots? Okay, I'll pick three slots. You got two. We're done. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You'll need a lot more cookies. But you might, I tell you what, seriously, I know we're joking, but if you say, you know what, I want to be a cookie judge, sign up and be a cookie judge. Who doesn't want to do that? We'll bring a gallon of chocolate milk and, yeah, eat to our heart's content. So God pays attention to those at work. He pays attention to those that don't. And I know you might say, well, I'm an introvert and I'm not an outgoing person. We need greeters. I love seeing the greeters come in the morning when they're standing at the doors, passing out the bulletins, greeting people when they come in. The last church we were at, there was a lady, Brandy, and she said, well, I can't offer much, but she was a greeter, and she would have a smile, and she would greet people and hug them. And I said, you know how much people just need a greeting and a smile and a hug in this world? When they every day, but especially on Sunday, they come in. They've been beat up all week by the world. They've been just life. Life beats us up. Illnesses in the family, sicknesses, flat tires, leaks in the house, those things that just, and then you've got bills to pay and a job to do and kids to raise and parents to take care of. It never ends. And sometimes this little window of, I'm just going to take a break. I'm just going to take a smile from someone. I'm just going to give someone a smile and say how great it is to see them in the house of the Lord. You may not think that means much, but folks, it does. It means an awful lot to that person that needs that. So don't, you know, just dismiss what you might consider small. There is no small job in God's kingdom. So verse 6 says, then Jeshana gate. That word is old. Some of your translations may say the old gate. And I thought about that also, folks. Some of us might have some old things in our lives that need to be made new. We may have some old habits that we need to cut off and get new habits. We may have some old friends that you might say, you know what? I love you, I care for you, I pray for you, but when we're together, it's just not, you're not pulling me in the right direction. I'm trying to get closer to the Lord and you pull me away. You may not have that conversation with them, but the old gate was repaired. It's interesting these words repaired also all through this text. Yes, the word is repaired, but if you study it, it also means it was fortified or strengthened. The wall was there. All through this, you'll look at, there's no, and they made rock quarries and they cut the rocks. They used what they had. When they repaired these walls, the walls that were knocked down, they took those rocks, they chiseled them away, they reshaped them, they formed them, they put them back in the same wall. There's nowhere here it says, and they cut the rocks, and they cut the stones, and they went to the stone quarry. All of this stuff was there. I want you to think about that also. You have what you need to be strengthened in the Lord. Don't think, well, I've got to go to seminary to do this, or I've got to go to a Bible study, or I have to do something. Start doing the work. God will strengthen you as you do the work. You know, they said that running helps you. Isn't there a runner in here? Who's the runner in here? Yeah, he's not here. I don't see him somewhere. Larry? Well, they say that running helps you make decisions. I ran. I decided I'm not running again. So it's true. Yeah. Not doing that again. Won't fool me once. Shame on me. Shame on you. But in any event, that old gate was repaired. The old gate was fortified. It was strengthened is almost a better word than repaired. And yes, it was repaired, but I want you to, again, notice, it didn't say they brought in new lumber and new rocks and new bars and new beams. It said they used what they had. They used what they had and they strengthened it. And folks, I think that's a strong word to us today as a church. It's a strong word to us today as individuals. use what I have, and God can use it. Every one of us came to the Lord as sinful, selfish, self-centered people. And we said, Lord, here am I. It's all I have to give you. And the Lord has changed you, and he accepted that that's all you had to give him. And so it says they repaired the old gate by Joiada, son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, son of Pesadiah. They laid their beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Verse 7, next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon. Anyone remember Joshua chapter 9? Remember the story of the Gibeonites? God told Joshua, don't make any promises with anyone in the land. And the men of Gibeah dressed up with old clothes and old food and old shoes and said, we're from real far away. We're from a faraway place. We want to make a treaty with you. And Joshua made a treaty with them. What was the word of the Lord? Do not make treaties with anyone in the land. Were those people in the land? And he made a treaty with them anyway. And they were tricked, but nevertheless, God's funny, if you were in Bible study today, about promises and about oaths. You know, it's interesting, I didn't bring it up in Bible study today. You talked about the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. If you read Matthew's gospel, it talks about the genealogy of Jesus, and it says, and David had Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. Yeah, it's interesting. God's funny about oaths. And when Mrs. Uriah made that oath, God in Jesus, you know, hundreds of years later, he says Uriah's wife. So something to think about there too from our Bible study today. So then it says, verse 7, next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon. And so these men of Gibeon, and again, when I read that, I thought, how gracious is our Father? What were the men of Gibeon? Treasonous, traitors, tricksters? They came in, made this alliance. But even them, God said, what was Jacob? Trickster, sneaky, supplanter. But when I read this, when I was reading this the first time, I missed it. But I was reading the men of Gibeon. Then I remember that Joshua chapter 9. These were the people that made a treaty with Joshua that tricked him. But now here they are rebuilding the wall with Jerusalem, with the Hebrews. God pulled them and called them back out. There's a wonderful study also about the sons of Korah. You might remember Korah wanted to give strange fire. And God opened the earth and swallowed them up and wiped a bunch of them out. Years later, some of the Psalms you'll see written by the sons of Korah, and they were praising God, saying how awesome God was. And I thought, those children of that group that was wiped out, look at them today. Look where they were today. Some of you may have stories. I know who my father or my grandfather or my family, I know who they are, but God showed up in our family, and look at the difference he's made. All of us may have those stories. You might be the first one in your family. You might be the one that God says, you go to God and God says, I'm redeeming you, I'm calling your entire family out. I love that verse in Acts 16:31 when the jailer asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and all your household with you. God calls families. Anyway, that's not in my notes here, but we ran a field there. Verse 8, Uzziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths. Could you imagine asking a goldsmith, hey, come mix some cement with us? The reason I'm reading this is when you read this, you can read over and not pick out, but basically everyone of every background and occupation was chipping in to do the work. And folks, if all of us chip in, no matter what our gifts are, no matter what our background is, if we say, Lord, here am I, send me, I'm willing to work. I'm willing to do the work of building up this community and this community around us and this church. God will use what we have for his glory. And if we do it for that will, God, I want to work and build up this for your glory. God, that's the same heart that God has. And if we pray that and we mean that from our hearts, God will bless our efforts. So it says they go to the goldsmiths and they repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers. All these different occupations. I think the Lord is telling us, remember back in verse 1, the high priest and his fellow priest. I've been in churches where they say, well, that's the pastoral staff to do those jobs. It's your job to go out in the community. It's your job to witness. It's your job to preach and to teach. It's not our job. All of us are in that role. All of us are called to do ministry. The goal of the church is for you to find out what your calling is. And when you get in that calling, and several of you said about, I want to do a women's study or a men's study or a young married couples class, or I want to, praise the Lord, do it. I want to do a tactical civics Tuesday night at 6. Is it tactical or guerrilla warfare civics? I can't remember now. Tactical? Okay, tactical. Yeah. We've got this Tuesday night, and there's a tactical civics class. You may say, I don't know what that is. Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, show up. We'd love to have you come in, sit down, pray, maybe have some snacks, and then go through what Kathleen's doing with tactical civics. But if someone says, I feel called to do this, let the church know, not me, the church, and say, what resources do you need? What manpower do you need? Let's see if God's going to bless this. If God doesn't bless it, then we go a different direction. It will not be for a lack of our trying. We're going to try to win this community and win people to the Lord. And folks, I talked to two pastors over the weekend, and one said, we're going bankrupt, we're going broke. He said, but I don't care. I told the group, full steam ahead. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to stand before the Lord. The Lord's not going to say, how much money do you have in the bank? When I called you home, how much money do you have? He's going to say, what did you do for the kingdom? Well done, good and faithful servant. How many people were preached and led and taught and made disciples? That's the point of the church, is as you are going, make disciples. Build up the disciples, build up the people, because Jesus Christ is building a holy temple not made with human hands. And we are the stones, we are the beams, we are the bars. I'm way ahead of my notes now, but I'm going to flip over to Hebrews real quick. I'm getting excited as we're going, so I'm going to... Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I mentioned this a week or two ago, just kind of setting you up, that the temple that Nehemiah is building is an earthly representation of something much more sacred, much more holy. And it's the temple that is in heaven. And when you're going to read, I'm going to read this in Hebrews chapter 9. And it says, now the first covenant, the covenant God made with humans back with, you got to kill a lamb, you got to kill a goat, you got to kill a bull. It says the first covenant had regulations for worship. And also it had an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room, there were lampstands and tables, and it had consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And it had a golden altar of incense and a gold-covered ark of the covenant. And in this ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff, and had that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now, says that in Hebrews. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room, carrying on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only one time a year, on the day of Yom Kippur that's still celebrated today by Jews. And it said, but that was only done one time a year, and it was never done. The priest never went in the Holy of Holies without blood. Never entered without blood. If he entered without blood, guess what happened? Had to have a blood covering. It says he never went in except, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, had committed in ignorance. Folks, you know I pray that, and I would encourage you, Lord, forgive me for the sins I did, and I don't even know I did them. I have transgressed, I have stepped over the boundaries you have given for man, and I did it, and I'm so sinful, I didn't even know I did it. Father, forgive me for those sins that I do that I don't even think about. There was given for sins for the people they committed sins in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. That's heaven. That's before God. You know why we get to go right into the throne? We've prayed several times today. You know why we get to go right in and say, Father? It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. The most holy place of all, it was that veil was torn apart, and now it wasn't. Do you think that veil held God in? The veil was there to keep us out. When it was torn in half, what was God saying? Come as you are. All are welcome. That was the tearing of the veil. So it says here, verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So as long as that concept of the first tabernacle with killing goats and sheep, and it's become a stumbling block and blinders to the Jewish nation. Hebrews, Jews cannot see that was not the point. To this day, they're blinded by it. Many of them are. Verse 8 to 9 says, this was an illustration for the present time. So what we're seeing back here in Nehemiah is not talking about a building with rocks and stones and beams. While it is speaking of that, it's really speaking about a higher sanctuary. That's just an illustration of the sanctuary we're talking about here in Hebrews. It said that was an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. When they went in with a goat and killed the goat, do you think that person may have went out and said, I know my sins were covered, but I still feel guilty of it? Today, you don't need to feel guilty. The blood that washed away your sins, you shouldn't feel guilty as far as ashamed. You should feel guilty as far as it pushes you to righteousness' sake. Lord, I did a sin, forgive me. I'm not going to do that sin again. I love the Lord so much, I want to quit sinning. The old mentality was, Lord, I know I gave you that offering, but boy, I know I still did it. When we lay our sins at the cross, guess whose sins they become? He who knew no sin would became sin for us. All those sins are left there. So verse 9, it says, this was an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered, they were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external. When Christ comes in, guess where he starts cleaning up? Internal. It says those were external things. The external regulations applied until the time of the new covenant. We are in the new covenant. In a little bit, we're going to take communion. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant written in my blood. Those words have very important meanings. This isn't the blood, this isn't symbolic of the blood of a goat. It's symbolic of the blood of a Savior. And so it says, this was done until the new covenant. But when Christ came, in verse 11, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That's a, you know, there's the normative, superlative, and comparative. You know, the good, better, best. It says here, he came into the greater. He came through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. They're comparing that tabernacle to the one that we're talking about in Nehemiah. The earthly external tabernacle meant nothing other than it was an illustration for what's coming. And what's coming was Jesus Christ, who's our high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies. Did he go in there with the blood of lambs and goats? When he went before God, the Father, after crucifixion, what blood do you think he went in there with? His own blood. And that's what, if you continue reading there, it says, he went into the Holy of Holies, into the more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. So reading back here in Nehemiah, a tabernacle that was made with human hands. In Hebrews, we're talking about a tabernacle not made with human hands. It says he went into the tabernacle, the more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. So do you see that there's a tabernacle that's not part of this creation? He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. And folks, I know I'm not even in my notes anymore. We're way off base now, sorry. But when the high priest went in, he had to put blood on his ear, his thumb, his toe. He had to kill an animal for himself. Then he would kill an animal. He'd take the blood of that animal, go into the Holy of Holies and pour the blood. We read a little bit ago, it said there was the Ark of the Covenant, and then there was the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the Ten Commandments. And the reason the holy priest, the high priest, could go in one day a year on the day of Yom Kippur, he would take that blood, he would go over the Ark of the Covenant, or also called the mercy seat. And he would pour that blood over that mercy seat or that Ark of the Covenant. Did I say a moment ago the Ten Commandments were in there? When the blood covered those Ten Commandments, did the Ten Commandments quit existing? But they were covered by blood. The reason he could go in there is the law has been covered by blood. When Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it, my blood will cover the law. I'm the blood covering. So in Hebrews 9, it said he didn't go in for himself. He didn't have to go in with, and I could see a Jewish mind saying, well, where's the blood he did for himself? As we did in Bible study today, Jesus didn't need blood to go in himself. But how did he cover our sins? How did he cover the law for us to be able to go into the Father? With his own blood, he went in. I find this just incredible descriptive. If we're doing Nehemiah, when you go into the spiritual, how much more real it becomes. I find the spiritual more real than the earthly anymore as I get older. It says it's not built with human hands. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes and a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean, sanctifying them so they now are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness. So when you get this, the guilt, and maybe that's not the right word, but you get shameful guilt, that's the devil. When you get guilt to lead you to righteousness, that's of the Holy Spirit. When you get guilt to, I can't serve in the church because 20 years ago I did this. I can't be a Sunday school teacher because I did that. I can't do those things because these old sins. That's not from God. That's from the devil limiting you. Now, if you say, hey, in spite of me having done this 20 years ago, I've come to the Lord. I've asked for forgiveness. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am going to teach a Sunday school class. I am going to work in the nursery. I am going to help be an usher. I am going to help in the tech team. I do want to do a men's study or a women's study or a young couple's class. In spite of my sin, I'm going to serve. That is the kind that the Holy Spirit sends you that says, even though you've done those, would there be any pastors in the world today if a sin stopped being pastors? I come up every Sunday saying, Lord, you and I both know I'm not worthy. I don't need an amen from Kelly. I saw it coming. I felt it. I read your tone in your face. Yeah. Yeah. I heard the tone in your face, in your gaze. Yeah. But in any event, none of us could do anything. If it said the only ones that can do this has to be perfect, not a one of us could do it. Sometimes when I read these words, I'm like, Lord, how can you let the eyes of a sinful man even read these holy words, let alone try to understand them and tell them to others? We're not worthy to read these holy words. These are the holy words of God. And his infinite love for us, he said, I'm going to give you godly wisdom. We're not fit to hold these words or to speak these words. Let he lets us. And then it closes with, he says, he offered himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciousness from the acts that lead to death. We're to cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead us to sin, so that, for the purpose of, that we may serve the living God. So when you hear the devil say, you can't do this because of what you did, that's not who I am anymore. That's not healthy. It just said, he cleanses our conscience so that we may serve him. If you say, I'm not going to serve God till I become perfect, you'll never do it. You just got to jump in and start working. And here back in Nehemiah 3 now, we see perfume makers, goldsmiths, priests and Levites and all these people just jumping in, maybe with no background and knowing what they're doing, but said, I'm here to work, I'm here to serve. Lord, here am I, send me. We read that today in Zechariah chapter 3, the scripture reading. It said, I was a man of unclean lips, and he came and he put a new turban on my head, and he took off my dirty, filthy clothes and put new, clean clothes on me. That's what he's done to every one of us if you're a believer in Christ. That old man has been taken off. You've put off the mortal and taken on the immortal. You've put off the corruptible and taken on the incorruptible. And one day when we see God in heaven, those corruptible will be no more. You'll be forever in that new robe of righteousness, standing before God, worshiping him. I would encourage you, start today. While you're still on earth, start today serving and working. Verse 13 says, the valley gate was repaired by, I'm back in Nehemiah 3, verse 13, says the valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. That's right down here, the first door on your right in the nursery. If you want to work in there, Stacy. What? That was what I was saving for you, Don. I won't even ask, what do you think went in and out of there? We'll just keep moving. I'm reading your tones again. Okay. So the dung gate was repaired by, maybe John, that'd be a good gate for you to do, I think, maybe. Malchi, a son of Rechab, ruler of the district. So now you've got, again, when we read these words, it's easy to read over them. Goldsmiths, perfumers, the men of Gibeon, the men of Tekoa, there was another, Zadok was about 13 or 14 miles away. These people, when they got up, and there wasn't cars and buggies and Ubers today, that 13 miles was by horse or by donkey or by foot. They would walk 13 miles to work. So it's saying the outlying regions would come in and do the work. And I don't know if they stayed there or if at the end of the day they went back. But it said these people from far away went. The Gibeonites came, the goldsmiths, the perfumers, the Levites, the priests. All these different groups came in to do the work. And really, what's the church today? I would suppose if we were all to write down our backgrounds, everyone in here is radically crazy, bizarre background. We come from all over places, all different kind of families, all different maybe ethnicities, all different cultural backgrounds. You know, people are kind of, sometimes I say I'm from Southside Chicago, and then I went to high school at Aldine down by Gulf Bank and 45. In my senior year, I went to Carver High School in Acres Homes. That's kind of where I grew up from 12-ish to about 17, 18 years old, kind of down there in Houston. Now I'm up in Conroe, praise the Lord, here in the Woodlands area in Montgomery County. But I remember we used to call Conroe when we first moved out to a place called April Sound. I was about 19 or 20 up in Lake Conroe. I used to call Conroe a corn row. Because growing up where I grew up, it was like, what's here? There's cows walking around. Now I love walking around with cows and horses, you know. But back then, it was such a shock to me, the difference of the culture. So I'm just saying that to say, all of us, we got, what, New Mexicans here? Some folks, that's what they're called from New Mexico, sir. That's what they're called. They caught me off guard, too, when they said that. We're New Mexicans. Yeah. But we got all different cultures and all different backgrounds right here in our fellowship right now today. But we're all here to worship what? One person. We're all here with one common cause. We got all these differences amongst us. We may vote differently. We may think differently. We may have different ideas about cars and financial and background and world affairs. And we have all these differences, but there's one thing that binds us together that's stronger than all the differences, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So we all come here together to say, I'm here to worship the one that's worthy of my worship. And so we see that here in Jerusalem as they're building this temple, all these different backgrounds, the men of Jericho, the men of Gibeon, the men of 13, 14 miles away, the goldsmiths, the perfumers, all these different groups, the priests, all these different groups come together for one purpose, to rebuild this earthly temple. We're here not to build the earthly temple, we're here to build the heavenly temple that Jesus is building with the lives of people, with precious stones. I think it's in 1 Peter. I'm going to flip to 1 Peter. Sorry, tech team, you don't have to flip if you don't want there. In 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, Matthew, is Matthew still here? He's in my complaint department. So tech team, tech team's in the, Matthew's the complaint department. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, precious to him. Now we're talking about Jesus here, the chief cornerstone. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now you too who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then, as I said a moment ago, it's become a stumbling block to the Jews. They cannot see that Jesus was sent to the earth as the chief cornerstone of the spiritual building, the holy temple that God's building in heaven. That the earthly temple that Nehemiah is building is just a representation of that building in heaven. And we are the stones. That's why I said earlier, it's important to recognize here in Nehemiah 3, it doesn't say they went out and got new stones. And I've thought about that often and just thank the Lord for his grace. Because you know when Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate the apple, you know God would have been correct and just in saying, I'm going to wipe you out and start over. And then when Noah, he did start over with the world and Noah and then the sins that came from Noah and his descendants, God would have been correct saying, I'm going to wipe you out and start over. But he didn't wipe us out and start over. He said, I'm going to take what you have, I'm going to reuse it, I'm going to mold it into a living stone, precious in my sight, and I'm going to build a heavenly sanctuary out of you that I'm going to reside in. I find that amazing. Emmanuel, because he will dwell with his people. He inhabits the praise of his people. So back in Nehemiah 3, verse 15, it says, the fountain gate was repaired by Shalun, the son of Kolhezah, ruler of the district. So we see rulers, the Tekoites, the Gibeonites, the Mosquito Bites, the Jericho people. Oh, they're here. Yeah, in this weather, they're here. Yeah. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David beyond. And then, so verses 1 through 15 It talks a lot about the gates and the wall. In the verses 16 through 32, it's repairs to the eastern wall. So they started at the north. They come all the way down the western wall, filling all those gates and all the areas between them, the walls, until we get down to chapter 3 of verse 16, where it says, now they start repairs on the eastern wall. And in verse 16, I've got one of those Bibles with the verses that aren't on the far side. They mix them in. There it is. It says, beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, the ruler of a half district of Beth Zur. So now it's not just rulers, it's rulers of half the district of this area. It's pretty influential people. They made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool in the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point. And folks, we can go on and on and on and read this, but do you see how the people just all joined together and jumped in and started working? That's exactly right, Keith. And that's the point. When I'm reading this, if I just say chapter 3, you may not pick up on it. Keith picked up on it. Many of you did as well. The point was next to them, with them, next to them. They all joined together. And the title of the sermon in your bulletin, you'll see, is called Working Together. And if we work together, folks, and we keep planting, and I think Don and I spoke earlier this morning, maybe it was Jerry, I can't remember. If we keep planting and watering, do we trust that God will bring an increase? The point is not, we're just hoping for God to do something. I can't remember who said it. Maybe someone remembers. There's a famous saying that says, act as though everything depends on you. Pray as though everything depends on God. And if we will act as if we're going to grow this church, is dependent on me. Not those people and not that group and not the young people, not the old people, not the retired and not the workers and not the, it depends on me. But I'm going to pray as though everything depends on God. If we join those two things together, folks, there is no reason at all that this community in a matter of just months is not turned to the Lord and on fire for the Lord. And if there's going to be revival, why can't it start here? If there's going to be revival in America, don't think, well, it should start in Iowa or a college campus or it should start somewhere. Folks, it has to start in us. This story, I said at the beginning, in 446 BC, it said Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem. We've gone from one man weeping to 8 months to a year later, some research done, some planning done to prayer. How many people do you think are involved in this building? If Nehemiah had not a year earlier got serious about serving God and not putting on his heart to rebuild Jerusalem, I don't think Nehemiah chapter 3 would be here. I don't think we'd even know the name Nehemiah. But when we read the story about Nehemiah, don't think, oh yeah, but he's Nehemiah. He's in the Bible. Are you in the family of God? You have every ability to do what Nehemiah did in building your community. If you will pray and weep and ask the Lord to give you insight and wisdom and discernment, how do I reach my neighbor across the street? How do I reach my coworker? How can I share the love of Christ with that new house that just moved in with the moving truck pulled up? Maybe I'll bake some cookies and bring them over there and give them a card and say, hey, I see you're new in the area. Have you found a church yet? Well, I would love you to come join me Sunday at church. I used to do that all the time with new neighbors when they moved in our neighborhood. I'd see a moving truck, ooh, go get some cookies. I'd always make a pastor's dozen, which is nine. So when they used to send me go get donuts, I'd come back with nine. We said get a dozen. It's a pastor's dozen versus a baker's dozen. If you want donuts, go have your baker get them. If you want nine, have me go get them. Yeah. I'm giving you all my secrets. exactly as Keith said, it said, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. And then it gets into where all the people down in verse about 22, it says the repairs next to him were made by the priest from the surrounding region. So now they brought priests in from the surrounding region. I said earlier, I talked to two pastors this weekend. One pastor said, I don't care. I'm gonna keep preaching. I'm going to keep teaching. If I've got to do it with a microphone in the corner, I'm going to do it. Unfortunately, another pastor said, I'm getting out of ministry. It's too much. It's overwhelming. I can't do it anymore. I'm just going to quit. And I hear that that's more common than you would think. That it's just, And folks, I want to say to you as individuals, don't think pastors, it's you. We are the church of the living God. And Satan will try to discourage you and take away your energy and tell you it's off or not, you're not doing anything, you've just got two or three little people meeting in your little group. Do you remember, how many were there when Nehemiah started? How many were there now? For a year he went with probably no one patting him on the back or, hey, we're going to help. It was roughly a year of time passed before we get to Nehemiah 3. And if you say, I'm going to jump in and do this, and I'm going to keep doing it as long as the Lord tells me to do it, and I'm not going to get discouraged, because if you jump down to chapter 4, you can keep reading through there. It says that one man and his daughters in chapter 3, they built a section. And so you've got families. And then it says they built by their house. The people said, by my home, I'm going to start building up this wall. There's the wall, and here's my home. I'm going to start building this section in front of my house. And I thought about that, too, in our own neighborhoods. We all leave here today. We're going to go back to our neighborhoods. Start building up the kingdom in your neighborhood. You know, start saying, hey, I go to church over here. I'd love you to take some cards and start passing them out in your neighborhood or at the grocery store. Hey, I don't know if you have a church home or not. And if depending on what church they go to, you might say, well, you need to come to our church because they don't preach the Bible there. I wouldn't say that, but you know what I'm talking about. There are some churches when I hear them, I'm like, ugh. You know, that person's doing what they think is right, but they're not going to get help there. But by the time you get to chapter 4, and we'll probably close here in these first couple verses here. It says, but when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, remember that guy back in chapter 1? It said that Sanballat and Tobiah got angry that people came to do good for Israel. That was an internal emotion. Then later in that chapter, it said, and them, and they got a third guy. There was three of them now kind of mocking God's people. Here it says, now they became angry and they were greatly incensed. And he ridiculed the Jews. I've heard that so many times in my life. Oh, you need God, you need a crutch. Yes, absolutely. Well, God's religion is for weak-minded people. Then I must be weak-minded. Because I need God every minute. I need the every hour. I need him all the time. But it says they started ridiculing the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? You know, ridicule, folks, in our culture, ridicule, or what do they call it, cancel culture? Who was it told me today that said about a girl named Rachel at the school board? Was that Linda said that? Who said that? Someone said, I was on the school board, there was a girl who used to just be vicious, angry. Rachel, you said her name, not me. And I was sharing that one time, I went out at a school board meeting, I just told her, I said, you know, you want what's best for the kids. She's the vice chair of the Woodlands Gay Pride Parade that they do every year here. And she said, I want all this in school, and I want all these books. And I was against a lot of the books that were in the school. And I went out and just said, look, you are doing what you think is best for the kids, and I'm doing what I think is best for the kids. We have different views, but at least we can kind of get along. And I know we're recorded, and I don't care. I'll stand by the statement. There was a video. Thank goodness there was a camera there. And I went outside, and I was talking to her by the door, and she started snarling and growling and snapping her teeth at me. Now, you know that's demons. That's not a normal human to even start snapping. And I backed up, and there was a camera there, and I'm glad there was, because I thought, oh, this is, he did this, or he did that, or he touched me, or he said something. So I'm glad there was a camera, and I know you've had an experience like that, too, with this same person. And what it was we will destroy you, and I guess the new school board, from what I understand, she told the new school board, what I did to Dale was nothing compared to what I'm going to do to y'all. Who's speaking? You heard it too? You were there? Was it you that told me that? Yeah, what we did to Dale, she's by herself. Who's the we, do you think, there? What we did to Dale is nothing compared to what we're going to do to you. So, folks, I would encourage you to start praying for that school board because they are going to come under spiritual attack without question. And so here it says they started ridiculing those people. Satan has the same strategy today. Discourage people, ridicule them, intimidate, shut them up, shut them down. It says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life? Remember back in Peter, we said, you are living stones. You know, God can bring dead stones back to life. So it says, will they bring these stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Some of us might say, well, if you knew my lifestyle, my background, my life's a heap of rubble. Guess what God can do with that heap of rubble? He makes you into precious stones is what he does with that heap of rubble. And verse 3 says, Tobiah the Ammonite. So now Tobiah jumps in. Who was at the wall, who was at his side said, what are they building? Even a fox will climb up on it, and a fox just jumping down the wall will break down their walls of stone. I like what Nehemiah does, and I'm not above this. Have you ever heard of something called precatory prayers? Be careful with those. But Nehemiah, does he go and respond to them and start saying, oh, your mom wears combat boots, and your mom smokes corn silk, and he didn't go back into arguing with them. Folks, we don't argue with people. Who's our enemy? The devil's our enemy. Satan is a liar. We wrestle, but not with flesh and blood. So he goes straight to God. He hears these ridicules. He hears these things. Hear us, our God. Nehemiah says, hear us, our God. He goes straight to God with this. You don't have to respond back to people when they do that. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them up as plunder in a land of captivity. These are precatory prayers. David did a lot of them too. When enemies would come, I find nothing wrong with saying, Lord, thwart the deeds of the devil, shut down his demonic powers, turn heaps of fiery coal upon them. You know, one day God's going to answer that prayer for us. Lord, let these demonic powers be burned up in a pit, a bottomless pit forever and ever and ever. One day God's going to answer that prayer. That day's coming. He says, do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from their sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So he says, we're trying to build the kingdom, and these people are working against us. Basically, he was saying here is, God, thwart their work. We're in a fight. Let us win, let them lose. I love that. Was that Ronald Reagan? They said, what's your strategy against Russia? He said, we win, they lose. That's very true in the kingdom, too. Guess what, folks? If you read the back of the book, we've already won. We're just waiting out the time now. We've already won. So I know we kind of shotgunned that at you. I apologize. I know it's drinking water out of a fire hose. But there was a lot to get in there. And if we just read Nehemiah 3, trust me, you'd have been bored out of your minds. If we'd have just read through all those things. But in any event, I did want to share with you that Nehemiah 3 is not just talking about that earthly temple. It's talking about the spiritual temple. And there's a battle. And as you see this battle here with Nehemiah, there's a battle today. And we're not building up a physical earthly temple. We're building up a spiritual temple with living stones, with people. And as we're doing that, there are demonic powers right here in our community that will be working against us. And you know they're demonic when you start hearing this. One of the things I tell a lot of people now when they say something about, well, you know, there's no God, and if God was true, he'd do this. And sometimes I'll tell them, and I don't mean this physically, but spiritually, I said, I can hear the hiss of the serpent in your words. I know where that sentence came from. How many kingdoms are there? It's either going to come from encouragement and let me help you and how can I pray for you, and I can't go with you door to door because of my health, but while you're out there, I'll be praying for you to have success, and I'll be praying that Satan is bound and his demonic powers are stymied and the insults they throw at you will bounce back on them, and so that those souls of those people may come out to know Christ as their Savior. That's the business we need to be in, because we're building this spiritual temple and it's with people, and we got to make disciples. I'm going to ask you again, I mentioned this earlier, if you are not a believer in Christ, I cannot stress enough, please do not leave this building today. You are not promised this afternoon. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised anything on this earth. You don't know with the wet roads what happens today. I just talked to yesterday at the church I was at, one of the ladies there called me, Diana. She said Harley passed away. And, you know, it was getting older in years, but wasn't expected. Wasn't feeling good, went in the hospital, didn't come home. Within 24 hours, from fine to he's not here anymore. We don't know that could happen to any one of us. And so I would encourage you to make sure that you know that you're a believer. I'm not saying join the church or get baptized, be a member. I'm just saying make sure that you're in the family of God before you leave here today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, again, I ask your Holy Spirit would take these words and use them in our hearts to not just inform us, but to transform us and to work internally within us and to make us to where, again, in Bible study today, we learned that we could have a life-giving water, a spring of eternal water that we could pour out to those hurting and use as a balm and a salve to heal those that are hurting around us. Father, we pray for this community. Father, we ask you to use this church and the members of this church, Father, to reach out and to let this community see the love of Christ, and that other people may come to join your family and join in with us in building up this holy temple as we worship you and praise you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.